الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى وبعد. Anybody remember what we covered last week? I think it was in search of a new base. What was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing to find the new base? MashaAllah, good. So that's true. What did some of the tribes say? Of course, one which ones, but what did some of them say? There's different things. Some were silent, true. Others, some? So some were insincere. They were insincere and they wanted power. And said, if you conquer, then we want the power, the authority. So they were insincere. And Rasulullah didn't compromise on ikhlas, didn't compromise on those things. What else were some of the other ones? Some people arrogantly dismissed Rasulullah. Others? There were some others. What were the other ones? None really gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refuge or took him in. But what else was there? There was something else. So they had contracts with other nations and they weren't ready yet to compromise. So they wanted to join half-heartedly. So we'll join you, but we got these conditions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, enter kafatan entirely. You can't do half your foot there, half out. You accept and you accept wholeheartedly. So we eventually finished there. Now, from that point, just continue. Also, there was the other tribe that they said that they would they needed to do mashwara, and they eventually accepted, but they accepted later, so they weren't considered ansar. Now, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So, what year are we talking now? What year do you think we're talking? How many? But how many years? What do you think? What time are we talking? Okay, true, not too far off. 10, 11, 12. 13th year is Hijrah. Remember that. 13th year is going to be migration. But there are going to be two pledges before migration. I'm going to come to all of these. So this is 10, 11, around that time, right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His divine plan, Rasulullah's attention was going to be turned towards Medina. At that time, it was called, anybody know the name? What was it called at that point? It wasn't called Medina yet. Yathrib. It was called Yathrib. Modern day Medina, or it was later called Medina, renamed. Now the 10th year of Da'wah, so 10 years of Da'wah have passed, of Nubuwah. Now Abu Talib's death, Khadijah anha's demise. Now Rasulullah approached a small group of Arabs from Yathrib. Now before we do that, let's explain Yathrib. Yathrib had three groups in there, Yathrib. It had two Arab groups and the Jews. Put the Jews aside, so you had the Jews there, and two Arab tribes, Aus and Khazraj. Very important names that you're going to come to. Aus and Khazraj. Now, Aus and Khazraj, they were the majority and they were in power. But they also had a love-hate relationship. That was we're going to come to. They had war and peace for decades and centuries, right? So over decades. And they eventually had a full-fledged civil war too, right? There were a civil war. But these two were in power, and you'll realize that even after Islam, it wasn't. There were moments where it almost turned. So you realize with them, Aus and Khazraj. So they've been fighting for decades, and it was common because there were two powers, and they were working together. Because it's interpolitical, they're working together. Remember, they're two powers and they think. So because they're working together also, there were constant battles. See, sometimes this is our territory, your territory, we're not going to work together, we're separate. They would still work together. So there were a lot more tensions, and they were increasing until the civil war of Bu'ath took place, the Battle of Bu'ath. Now, the Battle of Bu'ath, remember, these are two tribes, and they're only two tribes. So if both tribes are at war, what's going to happen to the population? Deplete. So that's similarly what happened, right? So both tribes depleted, and to an extremely alarming amount. Now, the elders were largely killed. Elders were largely killed, isn't it? Wouldn't be naturally the case, because they're going to be, remember, the elders who are going to be instigating, going to be far more invested in it. They're going to give their lives. The youth will just go tag along, or in family and things like that. That's how it would be. So the youth now, so remember, the elders, sometimes it happens in the families, who are the problems sometimes? It starts off because of the elders, right? The elders are at war with them. That passes on to their kids, their kids, their kids, and it continues. So even though the children may not have an issue with each other, and it happens sometimes, they even get married to each other, right? Because they don't really have a problem. But the parents will be like, how dare you, don't you dare do that. Do you understand? So sometimes the parents or the elders have the issue, but the youth don't really have much of a concern. It happens, even throughout in societies. So, even to be honest, in so many societies, right, you can have the parents or the grandparents are quite racist, but the grandchildren who have grown up with Muslims may not be as racist. Some of them still might be, but you could tell that there's far more affinity. You can recognize it. So the elders, whatever problems they had, wasn't necessarily passed. Some of it does, but not always. So the youth, they grew tired, and they were disillusioned. They didn't want this any longer. Like, what's the benefit in this? Whatever battles they had, that was their battles. So they had this. So Aisha radiallahu anha even once said that the day of Bu'ath was a gift that Allah granted Rasulullah. It was a battle. The elders were largely killed, but she said it was a gift. It was due to Bu'ath that the unity of Aws and Khazraj had fragmented and their leaders were gone, they decimated. Because remember, the leaders were the problem. So the youth, of course, they still had their issues, but the elders and the warring that was amongst them, the youth didn't have. They wanted far more unity. So, moving on. The youth, that they survived and they were raised, and they were like, remember, when they were raised into this, they didn't understand the war that's going on. Even certain sects of Islam, you look at, some people in certain places, they have no idea what it even means. They won't know what the term, whatever affinity they are of. For example, I'll give you an example. One scholar, he was in US. We called him in the summer, Mufti Abdul Rahman Mangira. We called him over here, and he was in the US previously. And in one of his talks, he mentioned about Shia and a few things. And suddenly, certain parents withdrew their children from the madrasa. So he was like, okay, what's going on? He said that you mentioned this about them, and they don't know what it is, meaning a lot of their beliefs, they don't even follow, but because they associate with the term, they've removed their children from the madrasa. So their children were being raised in our madrasa. The parents don't really know much about their beliefs anyway, but the term or the sect is what they hold on to, the term, the name. So Shia, they held on to their term, they held on to the ideology. They didn't know the beliefs, they didn't know about the beliefs. So they were a lot more aligned, But because he used the term, he used the word, he used to call them Shias, they're not Muslims. Because he said that, the Shias are not Muslims, then they withdrew their children from the madrasa. So otherwise their children would have grown up just becoming the Sunni, becoming just amongst Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They would have just grown up like that. And there are many like that. Even where we are in Preston, right? There's a strong hold of a long, strong like Bareilly community. And many of the youngsters that were close to us, they grew up with us, just came in Jama'ah with us, and that's it. Like they weren't bothered by it. So sometimes the elders and those that have a large cultural affinity, they won't know why they believe what they believe. They won't know that at all either. But the younger ones that see, they see it as fruitless. So we see that in societies throughout. And you can work on these youth. You can see. These youth were the ones that changed the dynamic of Yathrib to make Medina what Medina is. Their elders that were fighting the fruitless war, and they didn't change, but it was these young. And in fact, the senior that they had, that was there was a lone senior figure, was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He was a munafiq. So the senior figure that they had was the one that was an issue till the very end. So look, the seniors were the issue, but the youth that were there were far more receptive, wanted the change, and it happens. I can give examples in communities in the UK that's very similar, where with the youth, they're far more pliant. You explain it to them, you talk to them. Again, there will be those that are very tribal, and they'll whatever ideological affinity that they have, whatever association they have, they won't let go. They won't let go. But some of them that are more receptive and adhere to the truth, they will move on and say that I have no affinity with whatever they were associated with. So, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he was the senior figure. And he did not want foreign power, meaning Rasulullah to come, because he's not from Yathrib, not from Medina. So he didn't want any foreign authority. He didn't want Rasulullah to be there. But he couldn't oppose, because he was outnumbered because of these exuberant, meaning these enthusiastic youth. Because they were so enthusiastic, as an elder, he had to remain silent. Like Saki, for example, you're the only elder, and everyone around you is all young, and they're all against you. How much are you going to push against them? So he possibly could have pushed, but he would have lost them, and he would have been overthrown. So for him to remain there, he needed to ensure that, fine, he has to agree with them, conform with them. But it was the youth that pushed the change. It was the youth that pushed the change. Whatever problems the elders had, it was the youth that then changed the dynamic. Now, there were indications that the message of Islam reached Yathrib before Rasulullah's official contacting them. Suwayd ibn Samit was the leading poet of Khazraj. And in summary, he basically came for Hajj. And when he came for Hajj, he came to Rasulullah and he recited some poetry. He was a poet. And that was language, was it? That's why the Qur'an, why it says the miracles, because language was the strength. So the Qur'an beat their poets, it beat their rhythm, their prose, it beat all of that. And because it's not something which is purely observable. I mean, like miracles, like for example, if it's Musa alayhi salam and parting the sea, that is temporary. Meaning only the people that are there can witness that. Whereas the Qur'an is something that survives the centuries, because it's still in front of us. And its eloquence still can still be attested. So he began, and Rasulullah said to him, that what you have is good, but what I have is min Rabbil Alameen, it's from Allah, which is far better. And when Rasulullah began reciting the Qur'an, he was dumbfounded by his divine eloquence. Then he died in the battle of Bu'ath, and people say that we were certain that he accepted Islam and he died as a Muslim. Some people say that. Others said that in his last breaths, his words were Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. Allahu A'lam. Different individual reports. Now, how he originally came, the message of Islam to Yathrib, Medina, was that six members of Khazraj during Hajj came. And Rasulullah was going past the tents to the major tribes. Now he saw a small group of young men near the Aqaba area in Hajj. Where is the Aqaba area? Where is that? Where is that? Mina. Jamratul Aqaba, the largest thing that you, the pelt thing, right? The largest Jamra is Aqaba in that location, right? So in the Aqaba area of Mina, Rasulullah was there and he saw them. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wasn't with him. Why is that significant? We went through that last week. Why, if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wasn't with him, what did that mean? Not necessarily protection. Protection, true, but not. What would one man do? No'iyyah. He would explain to them the type, the strengths and the weaknesses of a tribe in front of him. So when he was going to them, this time he didn't have Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so what he was going in? Blind. He was going in, no idea who these people are. So when he went up to them, he asked, who are you? He had to ask. So with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he would have told them that these are these, etc. And he would find some common ground. But this time he's going in blind, right? It's an important point that we don't have to know somebody every time to give da'wah. And this is the strange thing is, this is the time when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu isn't with him, but this is the time where change happens. Right? So he asks them, who are you? They replied, we are from Khazraj. Rasulullah replied, which Khazraj? Meaning, which thingy? They said that we are the neighbors of the Jannah, right? Because you're like, oh, there's a different type of people, right? This is how it's going to be. When they're living amongst you, you just find certain things, they become aware of, oh, I'm doing Ramadan this year, they do stuff like that, right? They say stuff like that, because they're just living amongst. It happens in a multicultural society, right? So they were aware of certain scriptures about Nubuwa, they were familiar with certain parts. Again, not the entirety, but when you're living with them, you find certain, in comparison to the rest of them were completely unaware. The pagan Arabs, they were completely unaware. But because they were living amongst the Jews, that the Jews were there, they had certain affinity and certain familiarity with it. So, it was just this. Obviously, this is the grand scheme of everything. The Battle of Bu'ath takes place, the elders are lost, the youth are coming closer, the youth are aware of scripture. All of these things are in place. Allah's divine plan for Medina to become the base. All of this in the background. So it wasn't just one thing of, oh, these six youths and suddenly everything changed. All this in the background. Battle of Bu'ath, and then being familiar with the scripture. And the Jews would tell them, the Jews would taunt them and say that a prophet is that they would taunt them with the coming of a prophet who claimed that would be used to destroy them. They would tell them that a prophet is going to come and they're going to destroy them, right? So they would do that, they would taunt. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even also indirectly mentioned the Quran. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِنْ عَيْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ لِكَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ عَرَفُوا وَكَفَرُوا بِهِ فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Although they used to pray for victory over the mushrikeen, when the book of Allah came to them, which they recognized, and it confirmed the scripture that they had in front of them, meaning the Torah that they had, they rejected it. So may Allah's curse be upon the disbelievers. So they knew it, they recognized it. Their arrogance backfired, and as the Aus and Khazraj were familiar with the idea of the Prophet ﷺ, which that had an impact on them accepting of Rasulullah ﷺ. Now the first covenant, meaning first bay'ah, right? Six members of the Khazraj, they didn't make like a formal announcement of their conversion. But they welcomed Rasulullah's message and they vowed to return the following year. So they came the following year, in the year 12 of Nubuwa, of Prophethood, with 12 people that had converted. 12 people that had converted. Now the 12 people that had converted had Aus and people from Khazraj. Previously they were from Khazraj. This time Aus and Khazraj. Which meant the fact that they're both coming together and 12 of them, what does that show? Unity. So they're already putting aside their tribal differences for the sake of Islam. Now that's hard, because you've been warring, right? You've come from an area where they've been at war. You've come from tribes that have been at war, but you're coming together for the sake of Islam. That's not easy. But again, for the sake of Islam, you put aside your ego, your emotions, whatever these aspects are, but for the sake of Islam and that unity, you do it. These 12 were there. And remember, it's Hadith Ahdim bil Harb. This is not long from the war. Not long from the war at all. But despite that, look at this, how fresh it is, but they're yet ready to unite. Together they pledged their allegiance to Rasulullah. Each of them put their hand on the hand of Rasulullah and converted to Islam. And this is called the Bay'atul Aqaba, the covenant of Aqaba, because it took place in that location. Now the oath was more aqidah related. To follow the basics of Islam. So that's why it's called that. The Quran says, Ya ayyuha nabiyyu idha ja'aka al-mu'minat, when the believing women come to you, yubay'unaka 'ala alla yushrikna billahi shay'a, pledging to you that they will not associate anything with Allah, meaning they're going to believe in Allah and tawheed. Wala yasriqn, and they will not steal. Wala yazneen, they will not fornicate. Wala yaqtulna awladahun, they will not kill their children. وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِبُهْتَانِ يَفْتَرِينَهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِنَّ وَأَرْجُلِهِنَّ. No falsely attribute children to their husbands, no disobey you in what is right. Then accept their pledge and ask Allah to forgive them. Surely Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. So that was mentioned, right? This is the verse. It's in 20th Juz. Surah Mumtahina? Yeah. In all these things, there was no mention of jihad, meaning in terms of pledging, right? meaning we're talking about in terms of the holy war, that was the war that was taking place, the wars that are going to happen. But despite there was no mention of that. So he said that we were, it was like the oath of women, meaning we swore our allegiance to worship Allah alone, not fornicate, not steal, not kill our children, and not live immoral lives, and obey the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in all good matters. Meaning, that's something that all men and women be doing. There was no mention, because the ones going to come later will include fighting, the battles, right? They're going to include that. Whereas this one didn't. So he said this was shared, meaning it was like that of the women. Understand? That's why that you mentioned. The Prophet then said about this covenant, whoever fulfills this oath will have his reward, will have their reward with Allah. Whoever commits any of these sins and is punished in this world, then that's their punishment, meaning there'll be expiation, it'll cover the sin. And whoever commits any of them and Allah conceals their sins, then their matter is with Allah. If he wants, he will punish. If not, if he wishes, he will forgive. Now, the converts requested that Rasulullah ﷺ send a knowledgeable Muslim to accompany them and teach them Islam in Yathrib. Rasulullah ﷺ agreed and sent Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, who taught them the Qur'an and led them in Salah. So they required somebody to lead them in the Salah, somebody to teach them, a mu'allim. So that's what happens sometimes, right? You go to a certain place and you realize that we're going back, but we need support. It happened in this country, like 1960s, 1970s, when they first had it, they would go back and they would go find a scholar to go bring over to make them imams, because that's what they had to do. Constantly find, go back home, find somebody to bring over. Even some masjids still do that, right? So they go to a certain place, say that, look, we need somebody. Even when we were in Darul Uloom, people that were going to open up masajid would come to the institution, would come to our principal and say, I need somebody of this sort of thing, we need a student with this capacity. And then our principal would ask, even when I returned from Canada, I was in Darul Uloom, and then they came and said, look, there's this place in US, they've asked, they're looking for this. If you want to go somewhere on the East Coast. But so they do contact to say that, okay, we're looking for this, we need this, can you do this? So it's the same thing, because you require it. How else are you going to do? You could send somebody from your own, or you could have somebody who's already ready to come, train your own, and then build. So Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, even within a few weeks of reaching Medina, of Yathrib, 40 people converted within a few weeks. So at that point, Rasulullah instructed them to pray the Jumu'ah Salah, meaning that the first ever Jumu'ah Salah in Islam did not actually include Rasulullah. Now, we don't, but for the Shafi'is, they have this condition of 40 people need to be present for Jumu'ah. Not for Hanafis, but they take it from here that, so once there were 40 converts, etc., they then performed the Jumu'ah Salah. So for us, we don't have that condition, ours is more Ibn al-Am, but for them, they have to have a minimum of 40. And once we're in US leading Tarawih, the Shafi'is that were there had to all repeat their Salah, because I think there were less than 20 or 30 people that came. So they didn't have 40 people, so their Jumu'ah wasn't valid. Eventually, every single tribe of the Aus and Khazraj had at least one Muslim household. Now the conversion of two people had mass conversion. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Usayd ibn Hudayr, we'll cover them. They were up-and-coming leaders of Aus and Khazraj, filling the gap of leadership that the elders had left. Now, Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu was teaching in the house of As'ad ibn Zurara. Who? As'ad ibn Zurara, right? Remember this name. As'ad ibn Zurara. And then Sa'ad said to Usayd that this new religion has come to our land and my cousin As'ad is housing the man spreading this faith. I feel awkward expelling him because he's my own cousin. So why don't you go and expel this man from our city? So he didn't want to do it himself because it's his relative. So he said to somebody who's quite close to, he said it to Usayd that why don't you do it? Because remember they're both like, they're very influential. Sa'd and Usayd. So Sa'd said, Asad is my cousin. So Usayd, why don't you go and do it? So Usayd went, spear in hand, to As'ad's house. As'ad saw him coming and warned Mus'ab radiallahu anhu. One of our elders is approaching. Usayd stormed in angrily and said, why have you come to our lands? Have you come to brainwash those of us with low intellect to take our women and children away from our ways? Go back to where you came from if you value your life. Right? So he threatened him with his life. And he said to him, have you come to brainwash those of us with low intellect? Right? I want you to think on this point. Brainwash those of us with low intellect. Think, this was back then, that he was like, because it's come with Islam of faith, Why are you taking those that are not intelligent away, basically? And compare it to today, where you'll hear very similar. A person who becomes dindar, or a person who becomes religious, they're like, yeah, everything else failed for that person. Everything else failed for that person. Person couldn't become successful in other parts, so that's why they had to go down that route. Waliyadu billah. It is even Muslim thing. They say that, look, the more successful, quote unquote, they become, the more distance they try and create from deen. To assuming that the religion is more for a certain class of individuals. Or creating, we might not be assuming, but creating the impression. It creates the impression that it's of a certain class. And even of certain people, like, you know, they became less practicing. I won't tell you something. I won't say particularly who this was, but they removed the scarf and things, and then they asked them, what have you done? Like, you know, you become more and more distant from Islam. Like, and the person said, yeah, that's because I've got a brain. As if the person didn't have any argument in response. But the only thing that they mentioned was that, yeah, I can think for myself now. As though that's something that Islam abhors. Meaning Islam has a tradition, has a whole tradition of the 14th century of scholarship for you to search into, delve into. Even academics still find it, like even non-Muslims like Wal Halaq and these people, there's some academics who will look into Islam and get extensive work on the whole phenomenon, on the whole idea of it all. But that same concept, and his words were, have you come to brainwash those of us with low intellect? It's like one scholar, right? Somebody came and he said, make dua for my child. He said, oh, may Allah make him, you know, somebody, Allah takes great khidmah from him, make him an imam. And he goes, no, take that dua back. Take that dua back. So he goes, yeah, so that same attitude of how he came in with that. But what? He came in with that attitude, but he left with Islam. Then Mus'ab radiallahu anhu responded with calmness and confidence. But just imagine how iman would have been, that he's been threatened, that person has a spear in front of him, you're unarmed, and you're just calmly saying, with iman, saying to him, that why don't you sit and listen to what I have to say? If you find it agreeable, then good. If not, I will stop. Usayr radiallahu anhu was so shocked by this, and he found it too reasonable to oppose, so he just sat down and listened, and he goes, if somebody is this calm, this respectful, and saying it with such confidence, let me just hear him out. Because the way he was, like, he was very stoic, very calm and composed. He looked at him and said, okay, let me just listen to what he has to say. Then Mus'ab radiallahu anhu then began teaching the basics of Islam. Then Usayr radiallahu anhu was immediately convinced. He came with a spear and said, I will come to brainwash those of low intellect. And he walked away with Islam. Then his heart opened up to Islam and he said, what you said makes complete sense to me. How does one embrace Islam? So Usayd came to Mus'ab with his spear in hand, but he left performing ghusl, saying the shahada. Usayd said, if you convince the person who sent me, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, then you'll have no opposition. Because we're the two influential ones. If you convince Sa'd, you have Yathrib is basically yours. Right? So Usayd returns. Usayd was a bit sharp. He knew what to do. You know, some people are very strategic, right? So Sa'd noticed straight away that, oh, this is not the Usayd that left us. This is a different Usayd. So Usayd said, I tried speaking to them, but you should try instead. And to give an element of urgency, he said, I've also heard that a tribe is going to kill Asad for hosting this man. Asad is his cousin. So he said, oh, I'm going to kill him. He's my relative. I need to go there now. So of course, there wasn't really that, but he made that to say that, yeah, look, there's reports about this happening. So being a bit smart like that, so he sent Sa'd on his way straight to Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, where Asad was. Then Sa'd he took his weapons with him. He marched to Asad's house and said to Asad, oh Asad, had you not been my cousin, these weapons would not be hanging from my side, meaning they'd be right towards you basically, or in you. It is only because of our blood relationship that I am not taking this matter further. Get rid of your guest and tell him to leave our lands. Before Asad even responded, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu interjected and gave the same proposal to Usayd. Sa'd radiallahu anhu was so shocked by the bravery and his confidence and his just composure in that situation. So he just listened to him. And this time, Mus'ab also recited Surah Zukhruf. It includes Tawheed, Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Fir'aun, Jannah is mentioned in there, and a few other things. It's not too long. It's about a quarter. Yeah, it's about a quarter long. Then, Sa'd's heart softened by listening to the Qur'an, and he immediately accepted Islam. Now, after these two major conversions, the entire tribe of Banu Abi al-Ash'al converted, and that was one of the biggest tribes in Yathrib. We're supposed to go to the second covenant, but inshallah we'll cover that next week, and probably open go through the Hijrah too. But the second Aqabah, we just don't have the time to go through that. But it's just that they went the following year, this time 75 people pledged to Rasulullah. So the first time they came, how many were? Six. Next year they came with? 12. The year after, how many came to pledge? Not accepted, how many came to pledge? 75. Slowly, slowly. But from looking at it, apparently 250 to 300 had already accepted. But not everyone can afford the means, not everyone can make the Hajj, the pilgrimage. So of them, 45 were there that were able to perform the Hajj and they gave the pledge. So we'll come on to that, inshallah, next week. We'll do Surah. Any questions on what we covered? No. It wasn't a formal pledge. That was when the 12 people had come. Eleventh year. Because the next one was on the 12th and the 12th, 13th. So yeah, so 11th year. I'll confirm. Any other questions? Oh, yeah, Surah. Alam Nashrah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ
يُسْرًا
إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانصَب وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَب
سبحانك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.